Hallelujah. It's good to be here this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go through scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we approach you, Lord God, with all sincerity of our heart. Lord, knowing that we have come, Lord, to come into your presence. We've entered, Lord, into a place that we've set aside and dedicated, Lord, just for us to come and worship you and hear your word. We ask now, dear God, as you've come and seen you are welcome in our worship, may, dear God, you anoint me, Lord, to speak, Lord, that which, Lord, would bring glory to you and bring help to your people. We pray and ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. While you're standing, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, I want to begin reading at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 24. What I would like to speak on is seeds of discrepancy. And today, probably only get an introduction. And we'll probably be on this one for a little while. And when you get a chance to get a hold of the message and listen to that message of seed of discrepancy, by all means do it. And we'll be on this for a little while. And where we start out right now, it may seem like it's things you already know and it's way back off from you. Nothing's really maybe so much striking home. But as we get on into this, it's going to get real tight. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, begin at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's growing, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now if we can go on down to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came in unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. You may be seated. First, I'd like to define these words. And I know that many times when I do this, you say, well, I know the definition of the word. But when we're dealing with it in a topic or a subject, there are certain things about the definitions of these will really stand out. And there is... when you get to looking up the definitions, you'll find there is words that are connected within the definition of any given word. But as I said, I wanted to speak on seeds of discrepancy. And I know that the message Brother Branham spoke, he called it seed of discrepancy. But the reason I'm putting it plural, there is a seed of discrepancy. But I want to get into some other little seeds as we go on. But discrepancy means difference, disagreement, or conflicting. Difference, disagreement, or conflicting. It also, it comes from the word discrepant, which that word comes from a French word, discrepere, to sound discordantly. And that really, when I read the definition of that, it really struck some, to sound discordantly. You know, when the serpent came to Eve, the sounds that were coming forth from him were sounds of discord. They were discordantly to the word of God. Which brings us to the word discord. It means a lack of harmony, dissension, conflict. Now, this was something that really stood out to me because it said lack of harmony, discord, lack of harmony. But then it said a harsh combination of musical sounds. A harsh combination of musical sounds. Musical sounds that are not in harmony. It made me think of another message. Uncertain sound. I've went and listened to some performances up at the university there in Tennessee State University, and I've listened to the orchestra that they had, and when we went in there first and sat down, and we got there early. It's something my wife is good about having us do. We got there plenty early. So we actually went in and sat down before they actually were open enough for people to, you know, to come in. So all of the musicians were in there, and each one of them was making sure their instrument was in tune. You talking about a discordant sound. Each one of them trying to make sure it was in tune, and it was worse than a platform full of guitar players. It was the awfulest sound you ever heard. And to see that they were in tune, they would maybe, each of them was playing like a little portion of their, what was their portion within the songs and that they were going to, the numbers they were going to be playing. And so nothing was being played together. Nothing sounded right. It was the worst sound you ever heard. But once they got all in tune, got their each instruments in tune, and they were all in tune together. And the way they do that is they set it on a scale of, and everybody tunes to the same place on that scale. And so once they all got in tune to that scale, then when the conductor came out there and began to lead them in what they had to do, then all the sounds came together, and there was such a harmonious sound. It was just beautiful. And everything blended. Everything was in its place. But I also noticed one thing. Without that conductor out there, why, they each had their sheet music in their place or what they had to play. But without that conductor, they would not have all got in their right place to play what they were supposed to in the right time they were supposed to. And that's about the extent of what I know about music in that area. But discordant sound, a harsh combination of musical sounds. And I thought of when the word of God comes forth, and then there is a thought that perhaps Satan will put in somebody's heart or mind that would be conflicting with what was said. And you say, well, how could that happen? Because he works in the gates of our spirit. And if he can get into any of those gates, the gate of affection is a big one. He likes to work in that one, the gate of affection. You say, well, the gate of reason. Yes, but to get us to reason, many times he has to go through that gate of affection, then he gets us to start reasoning. Because something that was said just kind of isn't in accord with our filial love. And then it gets into reasoning, and then it's not in accord with God's word. Why? Because he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we know that the mind of man is that carnal, the carnal mind actually, is a complete, it's an enemy to God. It's discord with God. Now, I wanted to read a couple things here from this message. It was preached in 1965 in Phoenix, Arizona. And he says, in the beginning, when God sowed his seed upon the earth, it gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep the word. That was their only defense. Keep that word. That's the same as it is today. That's our defense against the enemy. That's our defense against him coming and sowing some type of discord within our human spirit. Now, he can't touch your soul. If you're seed of God, you're seed of God, and that can't change. So he can't touch that soul. But he can sow a little seed of discord, something of discrepancy, something that's not in agreement with what the word that you just heard. Well, I wonder if he'd look at it that way if it was his family. There's one seed. That's a seed of discord. What is it there to do? It's to get you out of harmony with the word. Because as long as you're in harmony with the word, then God can work through you, and you've placed all things in his hand, and those down times of discouragement that you get, you know, and I'm not getting into these other things of medical things of depression and all that. I'm talking about the times where you get down over maybe a family member, you get down over something that's going on, you get down because you can't make your rent, or you get down because of this or the other. Those things will go away if faith has its free course. And what the devil tries to do is to block those gates up so the faith from the soul can't have its free course. You ever come to church? I'll be honest, I ain't asking for hands to be raised. I ain't trying to embarrass anybody. But if you ever come to church and you say, boy, I've been coming here lately, week after week after week, And it just seems like the more I hear preach, the more discouraged and down I get. It's because you've allowed the enemy to sow some kind of seed of discord in your human spirit. Perhaps he sowed something in there that says, you are not worthy. Well, God doesn't love you. Well, this, you're not part of this. It's not meant for you. And while those seeds have been sowed, and if you let them take a little bit, it don't take long to take root. You just let them get there just a little bit, and the next thing you know, then you're coming out of the service feeling all deflated and down because you say, man, what he's reasoning is, sure, I ain't measuring up to that. He's trying to block the word from reaching down where it needs to go. Listen, the word wasn't sent just to make a change in your flesh. The word's not sent just to make a change in your spirit. But what it's sent for is to make a change in you, in the soul. Because that's the part that's eternal. Anybody try to tell me this flesh is eternal? This flesh is not eternal. It's sure not in a redeemed eternal state. It's passing away. Sometimes I get to looking at it and thinking, man, I wish I didn't even have to have a mirror in the house. Quite different, I guess, and sometimes my oldest boy, the girls used to get onto him, tell him he spent more time in the bathroom than the girls did. Primping, I called it, you know. Making sure every hair was just right, and I didn't understand it. When he came out, it looked like he'd just got up out of the bed, but that was a hairstyle. That was just a hairstyle. Same way, I guess, when I was growing up, why, my dad, he wanted me to comb my hair the way he had combed it, and this just wasn't the age of grease when I grew up, you know. And you just didn't wear all that stuff in your hair. It was what they called the dry look. They even had hairspray and stuff out was named the dry look. And, you know, and there was different ways and styles to comb the hair. And, of course, all my dad could see was he looked at the length, you know. And, of course, I don't fault him. He wanted to be in what he believed was right with the word. But he told me later when I was complaining about my oldest boy and the way he was doing his hair and that, Dad said, how about the way you done your hair? You know, he said, I had to learn. You know, it's another age. And it's not so much, and this is the thing. It don't matter where you part your hair, brother. There was people that, I remember growing up, that they got into where you want to part your hair at. And if you didn't part it the way they thought it should be part, well, you was of the world. Something was wrong with you. I've been over to Brother and Sister Horner's house and saw the graduation pictures of their boys. Well, I can tell you, them hairstyles, that was the ones they said was of the world. Why? They were parted in the middle. It don't matter where you part your hair. Sometimes people get focused on the wrong thing. If you get focused on the wrong thing, you do more hindrance and more discouragement than you do good. It actually becomes a seed of discrepancy. Because it's not in accordance with the word, it's in accordance with somebody's mind. Get up and preach a doctrine that, you know, well, women shouldn't wear jean skirts that have a zipper in the front. What a bunch of garbage. And while they're worrying about that, their seeds of discrepancy being sown in their soul, next thing you know, they preach some kind of doctrine like that, and then a few years later you find out, they say, well, I don't even believe the message anymore. I'm not making this one up. That happened. Get focused on things that, you know, look, friends, you say, well, how you dress, the clothes you wear, how your hair, all that, that is important. I will not argue with you on that. But your opinion of it is not important. What the Word of God says is what's important. And they say, you say, well, why did he preach this? They shouldn't wear it. He said, because it was a garment pertaining to a man. I'd like to see a man wear a jean skirt. I'll take that back. I hope I never see a man wear a jean skirt. Yeah. don't want to get into fashion. I know there's been times in the past, maybe you might have thought, Brother Jerry ought to be preaching on what people are wearing. Brother Jerry ought to be preaching on shoes. He ought to be preaching on, you know, hair and how you style it and all this. You ain't going to hear me preaching on that. You say, well, brother, that's part of it. I know it is. But I believe if I get this right in here, the rest of it will follow. I'm not going to get up here every service and go harping on all this stuff. You ever been around somebody in the message and all you ever hear is that?
Yes,
every time they get up and preach. Now, you think you're getting the word? No, because when they get up harping on that stuff all the time, to spend that much time on it, they're putting opinion in there. And the opinion of others don't mean much to God. So don't feel bad when I tell you they don't mean nothing to me. People, you know, get on the thing about shoes. Well, here's what I want to know. Well, then, if you get on it, what is right then? What hill's too high? Some believe any hill at all. Oh, they've preached it. Huh? There was a brother invited me and said, call me up sometime, come preach for me, brother. And Brother Bo Smeaton had went over and preached for me, and Brother Bo was telling me something about going over there. Said he got over there, and his wife just had a heel about like that on her shoe, but got over there and saw how they were. She said, you take me out to Walmart. And she went out to Walmart and bought her a pair of flats so she'd go on to church. Because they preached against having any heel at all. When my wife found that out, she said, if you go there and preach, you're going without me. And I ain't going to Walmart and buying no flats just to go to church. Why? Because that is someone's opinion. You say, well, so-and-so, they never wore this, or they wore flats, or this. Where's so-and-so today? I've seen them dress in such a way that you'd think they were the ideal of holiness. The next thing you know, they ain't even serving God no more. What kind of example is that? It's not an example at all. Now, sometime watch the video, the movie of 20th Century Prophet. And Sister Branham brings out some refreshments on a tray and sets it out for Brother Branham and the two men that are visiting him. Pause it when she gets out there and look at the shoes she's wearing. Now, you can point out to me this one or that one or the other to pattern after. Sorry. If I got to pick somebody, a sister, to say she had to be right, I'm going to pick out the prophet's wife. Sorry.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Have we said enough on that? It comes to hair. Oh, my goodness. They've preached things about don't tease your hair. Don't, I don't even know what all that different stuff's called, but what is it? Don't put a perm in your hair. Don't, you know, how even the hair should be. There should be no part in the woman's hair. She ought to have it pulled back, you know, and, or it can't be hanging down. It's got to be pulled back into a bun. Or it can't be stacked up on top. That's a bunch of hogwash. The Bible don't say none of that. Bible don't say none of that. So it's a seed of discrepancy. And you know, the thing is, when you first get involved in all this, you start hearing, you think, and they're bringing it as part of being something holy in that. And if you're just young and don't know no better or whatever, and you follow in that, next thing you know, you're in captivity.
You're in captivity. And then when God delivers you and frees you and brings you out of that, don't drag none of that over here. Because when you drag it over here, then I got to get up and preach things like this. Many people say, well, I believe that they had this or that right. I've always said this. God pulls you out of something and you can look and see that it was actually bondage. If you can look and see that it was actually a seed of discrepancy, then just lay it all down. If there was any of it any good, you ain't going to miss it. God will restore. And God will restore it in the right balance. I like a balance in the word. Some people get so focused on certain things that they got to be against that I begin to wonder, are they for anything? They preach against this, and they preach against hair. They preach against, how they dress. They preach against, shoes, and they preach against Christmas, and they preach against, holidays, and they preach against birthdays, and they preach against... What are they for? I'm going to tell you something about birthdays. Thank God they got nothing to do with salvation. Because if they did, the older we got, the worse off we'd be. As you get older, it don't affect your salvation. As the years go by from when you first got saved, you don't lose your salvation. You might lose your joy a little bit now and then and need the joy restored. But you don't ever lose salvation. Whew. Hallelujah. You see, the devil will come and try to sow some kind of... That's what he's sowing, the seed that you've lost your salvation. When he comes and tells you, nah, look at all these mistakes. Look at all this stuff you're doing. You know you've done this wrong. You know you've done that wrong. Go back to what I preached about that. When I preached on the mistakes and how God looks at the desire of the heart, I believe it's what we titled it. Go back and hear it again. Desire of the heart. We're going to always make mistakes. Why? For the same reason we're going to grow old. Because we're in this flesh body that's in an... Jesus died to redeem man, but not just man's soul. He died also to redeem your flesh because our flesh is in a fallen state. Because if man would have never ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would have never died. Now you wonder, how come they would live to be 700, 800, 900 years old? I think it's because they didn't have hot dogs. I think it's because they didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have hybrid food. I've been involved in raising a garden. You won't find a garden when you come to my house because I had to work in them. And I just, if you don't like something, don't pretend you do. I like to eat good, fresh garden stuff, but I'll tell you what's the truth. The thing I hate more than anything is picking beans. Amen, Brother Todd. I hate picking green beans. I used to love it when Daddy'd say, okay, it's the last picking. That meant I could pull that up by its roots and take the beans off of it like this instead of bent over out there all the time in the sun and that. And Daddy was real particular. You know, he'd have them, I think they called them Blue Lake green beans, but they'd bush out like that right there. And here I was maybe about 13, 14 years old and trying to straddle that thing. So I could reach down in there, and Dad was like, now don't bend them things. Don't harm them leaves. Whew. I'd have liked to have stomped all over them. But that was when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. I guess we actually had gardens. Oh, goodness, right after I graduated high school. That's how I got away from them. But I love the food. I remember when we got everything all picked. We'd come in and we'd make a meal just out of everything that came out of the garden. Sometimes we'd have a meal, wouldn't even be no meat on the table, just be everything we picked out of the garden. And Mom would make something like that. I think some people call it goulash, something where you put your potatoes and green beans and corn and all that stuff in one pot and cook it up and make a good pone of cornbread. You know, that's some good eating. I miss it. I miss it. That's why when some of the believers here, when they'll give me something out of the garden or something, buddy, I'll tell you what, I'll make a meal out of that stuff. Corn and tomatoes and green beans. I love it, but I ain't raising it. There's other people raise it. You can go down to the market. I don't mean the store. I mean one of them open markets or somewhere out on the corner and you can get some. I'm not against any of y'all that do it and you love it. God bless you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful we got people out there to do that stuff. My daddy got on to me when I injured my back the second time. The first time it was just something wrong with my back, but then I got it the second time I had to have surgery because of what I done. I got out, lifted up the front end of the mowers, changed tires and riding mowers and that, and I rode up and down them hills and over everything and mowing and everything. And then I had to go in for surgery. My dad called me. He didn't say, poor Jerry. You know what he said? He said, God didn't call you to mow grass. He called you to preach the gospel. Quit doing that. So I kind of took that to mean God didn't call me to raise gardens either. You know, now that I know the Bible says when we go in the millennium, you'll plant and you'll eat of what you plant, so I guess I'll have to do it then. But I'll be in a whole lot different body than I am now. I never realized why, you know, my back would kill me when we'd be picking beans and all that. That's why I hate it. It's like I couldn't walk hardly afterwards. I didn't know until I was in my 40s, finally, when the orthopedic surgeon up there said, you were born with this vertebrae right here, wasn't shaped right from when you were born. And that was the reason I had back trouble, even when I was real young. Well, I don't have that problem now, thank the Lord. Anything, you know, what we were going through there is anything. I don't care if they do call themselves a preacher, a pastor, or evangelist, whatever. If they're preaching something of their opinion, that's a seed of discord. One time I had a brother here, and God bless him, I love him. But he came and as soon as he got on, he took one quote. Now, I can tell you this, anybody's message, don't ever preach a message on one quote. Because you going to get off. It better line up from Genesis to Revelations. It better line up all the way through. But he took one quote and started preaching against women working. Soon as he got on that, I knew what my next message was going to be. I knew I was going to have to go in there and dig out every quote that ever pertained or was ever said, even close to being about women working, and to preach a balance on it. Huh. I tell you what, they get so involved in something like that, then you just forgive me for this. I'm not meaning to. I see people get so legalistic on some things like that, and they get where they're actually chasing after something that's not really anything to be. It's like they're chasing their own tail. Next thing you know, they get themselves entangled in something.
Next thing you know, here they got something in their life that's come out that's far worse than that. So be careful. That's right, brother. That's right. The first sower of discrepancy was branded the devil. He was the first sower of discrepancy. And he was branded that back in Genesis. Then when Jesus came over into Matthew, and when he was given the interpretation of that parable, he said it was the devil that come and sowed the bad seed. So from Genesis clear over to Matthew, it was still the same person. There was something in there that really struck me in reading there in Matthew, where we were reading about the seeds. And that was in Matthew 31 and 32, where Jesus puts forth these two verses. Now, there's another verse after that, verse 33, 34, and 35. It goes in some other things there. But maybe as we go, we'll connect them in. But everything that I was looking at all had to do with sowing of seed. But in verse 31 and 32, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Now, he tells you it's the least of all seeds. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's grown, the littlest of seeds becomes a great tree, a mustard seed. But I wondered why it was that here while he's given this parable, which is a parable about the seed of discrepancy, while he's given this parable, why does he stick this one in there in the middle of it about a mustard seed? It's because, you know, they can take corn and they can hybrid corn. You know that. They can take corn and that's why we got so many different kinds of corns. They mix this with that one, this one. My daddy used to raise, he had two big gardens. Boy, we lived out in the country on a farm and all the ground dad could plow, he plowed, boy. Whew. It was good that I didn't have to mow it in one way, but He planted two big gardens. And there was one year he planted some white corn. I believe it was called Silver Queen. And then he planted some yellow corn. I can't remember what that one was called. But when it come pollination times, them two things cross-pollinated. And we got out ears of corn that had on one ear to have yellow and white kernels on one ear. But here the Lord mentions about a mustard seed. That's because it won't mix with anything. It's the one seed that you can't hybrid. It's the one seed you won't mix with anything else. And there's another parable where he uses a mustard seed. He said if you had the faith, the size of a mustard seed. There he uses it again. It has more, when you look at that, it has more to do with the fact that the mustard seed won't mix with anything. So to have faith, you can't mix it with something else. You can't mix it with your ideals. You can't mix it with what, you know, there's people that, my goodness sakes. I was out at the restaurant here not long ago the other day. I was out at the restaurant and I heard someone was there. It was on a Sunday. And I heard somebody was sitting around us, you know, and they were saying, well, you know, look at all what God's going to give you now. God's going to prosper you. And look at all this, what you can have and you can get and all this. And look, I know the Lord takes care of us. But I'm never going to get up here and tell you that the more money you give me, the more God's going to prosper you. Because that ain't scripture. It is scripture. He says, give and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing which you can't contain. Many people read that and they see dollar signs. Well, I don't know about you, but I can contain a whole lot of them. But a blessing
pour you out a blessing of which you can't even hardly contain, what would that be? Something from here that's real and alive and means something. Something that does something that changes you eternally. Something that gives you the faith to know there's a life beyond this one. And to know where you're going. Find out where you came from. And then when you find out where you came from, look, the Bible said, Jesus said about Judas Iscariot, he said he was the son of perdition. He came from perdition. He'll return to perdition. Well, I'm not the son of perdition. You're not the son of perdition. When you find out you're a son of God or a daughter of God, that means you came from God. You go back to God. Tell you what, I know in this parable, it's talking about people as far as wheat and the tares. It says, let the tares grow up with them. But the reason I titled this Seeds of Discord is because I wanted to get into these little seeds that Satan or men sow into your human spirits, which actually are very discouraging to you and have nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. They have nothing to do with your soul. Now them, I believe we can pick them out. I believe we can discern them. I believe that we got something that's quicker and sharper than a two-edged sword to discern and divide in the heart of man and to cut asunder every seed of discrepancy that the devil has placed and tried to plant in your mind. Hallelujah. Why? To make way for faith. There is a statement that the prophet makes. He spoke many times on faith, but then, when he began to preach about the rapture, he said, rapturing faith. What would be the difference between faith that we have today and rapturing faith? To have rapturing faith, all them little seeds of discord that's been sowed by the enemy in our spirit, we got to get them cleared out so the faith has its free course. That's rapturing faith. That's rapturing faith right there, where nothing is hindering your faith. That's what rapturing faith is, where there's no hindrance to your faith. We know, according to the scriptures, it says the dead in Christ shall first rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. I don't know how that's going to happen. Do you? I know I've preached before and told you that what I see is there was a God changed the molecular structure of the serpent and turned him into a snake. Changed the molecule placement. And I believe that's all it would take. There's some molecules in our body that's out of alignment. But I really don't know how all that's going to happen. But this is the main thing. I don't have to know. All I got to do is believe it. Right? You know, many people take where they don't want to actually be nailed down on a belief or something that they believe about the prophet or the message. They'll say, well, I don't understand that, brother, but I believe it. And that becomes sometimes their excuse, like when they don't believe in going to church. Hello. They don't believe in going to church. And when you show them where Brother Bram says, have a home church and go and say, well, all right, brother, I don't understand that, but I believe it. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. That's something they use to try to justify what they're going to do. But when the prophet said, you don't have to understand it, just believe it. I don't understand how that body change is going to be, but I believe it. I don't have to understand it. I don't got to know how he's going to do it. All I got to do is make sure that I can get all them seeds of discrepancy out of my spirit. And what's going to do that? The Word of God, which that two-edged sword that discerns the desires and thoughts and intents of the heart. And divides and cuts asunder everything that's not of the Word. Whew, thank God for that. And where does that happen at?
The house of
God. That's right. That's right. So who is it? The Holy Spirit comes down. He takes that sword of the Word and he begins to discern them things in our life and says, this ain't part of the Word, and cuts that out. This ain't part of the Word, and cuts that out. You know, when I preached that message, Desire of the Heart, and I said that Brother Branham talked to Sister Bruce, he talked to her right before he preached the message of Masterpiece. And then he goes in and he mentions that right at the beginning of the Masterpiece about that sister. Now, it isn't just coincidence that that happened that way. Brother Branham's talking about God ain't looking at your mistakes. He's looking at the desire of your heart. And then he comes and preaches the Masterpiece. And he said, talking about that, when Michelangelo made that statue of Moses, he said when he got it all done, it wasn't a masterpiece. Until when he looked at it, and it looked so real that he smote it with his hammer and said, speak. He said, then it was the masterpiece. Why? Because of the flaw. Hallelujah. We're full of flaws, but we're the masterpiece of Almighty God. Why? Because that changing that's happened in our soul, it's working on the inside, working toward the outside, changing everything about us. And one of these days, that's going to become such a place to where the outside's going to have to line up with it. That's when we'll have that body change. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God sowed the first seed in the garden, and it brought forth Abel, a righteous one. One that didn't look to his own self and say, well, I'm going to do my best, and God, you're just going to have to accept it. But he looked to God to find what was God's desire. And why was it? Because his sacrifice had to speak the word that was prophesied when all this first happened. And it said, your seed will be at enmity with the woman's seed. And it said, your seed will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, friends, he crushed the head of sin. He bruised his heel. He was crucified. He died. But he rose again. He was a Lamb of God. He was the only one to be worthy to take the book and open the book thereof. He was the only one worthy. He was innocent. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. So what Abel caught was a revelation of what it was going to have to be to take them back to where man had started at in the beginning. Cain's thought of it was, I'll bring the works of my hands and I'll make something beautiful that'll attract God. But his didn't speak of what he would take him back. The prophet said his mom and daddy taught them it was fruit. But Abel got a revelation and knew better. But Cain brought his, he brought his offering. And what did it come from? A seed of discrepancy. A seed that was sown that was at conflict with what really happened. Hallelujah. You see it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh my. Whew. Two seeds. You see it all through the scripture. Two vines, two seeds. You see Cain and Abel. Then you look later on, you see Jacob and Esau. I'll tell you what, friends, there was a time in my life when I hated to hear a minister. When I was young, there was times I hated to hear a minister preach about Cain and Abel, and then go over and preach about Jacob and Esau, and then come over and preach about Judas. Because you know why? There was something that was sown a seed in me saying, you're Cain, you're Esau. But I know better now. I know I'm not that. Why? Because, friends, listen. Those two seeds, they came to a maturity and they showed what they were of. Abel showed what seed he was of. And Cain showed what seed he was.
Amen, brother. That's the fact.
Jesus said when he was talking to him, said, you're of your father the devil. Fulfill you up his measure. He was a murderer from the beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we see a righteous seed there. Jacob. But friends, when you read through there, Jacob was full of so many flaws. He had things. Jacob was sneaky. Sure he was. Jacob come up with a way when his father-in-law said, well, we got to divide now. We've had our flocks together, so now we need to divide them out. So Jacob come up with a way for him to get the better end of the deal. Which served Laman right, because he was just as cunning and deceitful as Jacob could ever be. I had my oldest boy when right before him and Chris was going to get married, you know, and her daddy was calling me and he wasn't wanting it to happen, his mom, her mom and daddy, and they were totally set against it and all that, and what they wanted was they wanted John to come out there and get married, and they wanted him to live out there for several years before, you know, he would do anything else, not take her from her family and all this. And I said, he told me, I said, well, the Bible said that, you know, or he told me, he said, the Bible said a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And I said, Rebecca left her family and went to go meet a groom she had never even saw before, Isaac. And he said, yeah, but Jacob had to work to get Rachel. And I said, are you sure you want to align yourself with Laban? Are you sure that's what you want to align your, that's going to be, because if you're going to use that had to be your part then. If you're going to make him come over there and work for it and all that, then you saying you're Laban, which means you're going to be deceitful. Watch who you identify with. Jacob. If you'd have looked at Jacob, you'd have said, he can't be the righteous one. It can't be him. But there was one thing Jacob had
that Esau didn't have. And that was, he loved that birthright. And he didn't love it for a selfish reason. Remember, friends, Jacob never said one thing about, give me your blessing. You'll see, the oldest, when the father died, the oldest was to receive the birthright, which also included the blessing. Jacob never asked for that. He only asked for the birthright. Now, the birthright was a responsibility, not a blessing. Huh? The birthright was a responsibility that they were to become then the head of the family and be responsible for the spiritual welfare of the family, the entire family. That's what the birthright was. Esau didn't want nothing to do with that. He didn't want that responsibility, but he wanted the blessing. That's all he cared about. Jacob, his thoughts seemed like when he was, you know, making the cattle to be spotted by putting the limb in the water and all these different things, you know, and you think, well, he's just thinking about himself. Well, let me ask you. First, he works 7 years, and then his father-in-law tricks him and gives him the wrong girl. And then tells him, now, if you want the other one, you got to work 7 more years. So I believe Jacob wasn't really cheating nothing. Jacob was actually getting what he rightly deserved at that point. But look, then when I get you past that, and look and see, if Jacob was desiring that birthright, then his thought wasn't me, 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 me. Now, when we look at Esau's life, Esau took good care of his dad. He brought him things he wanted to eat, and he just seemed to be the model son. You know, Isaac was just so in love with him because he seemed to be the model ideal son. But then he goes out and marries two women, I believe it was of the Moabites. But it was two that his parents said, don't go marry of those people. And he done it despite them, the Bible said. And when it came, he never said, now, when he came back with that to receive his blessing, he never said anything about, you know, he said he cheated me on my birthright, which he didn't. Esau didn't look, it showed how much Esau valued the birthright. He didn't put no more value on it than a bowl of porridge. That's all it meant to him. What good will it do me if I'm dead? But when it comes to that blessing, that meant something to Esau, and he wanted that. To me, see, to want the birthright meant he was going to be not just the head of the family, he actually, by being the one in charge of keeping them to the word and bringing the word to them, that meant he was a servant of the family. Whew. Esau didn't want nothing to do with that. Esau was all about me, 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 me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got to close. Praise the Lord. I told you I'd get into about just maybe introducing this, and then we'd get a little more into it as we went. Last few weeks that I've preached, you notice I wasn't preaching in a series. It'd be a different message every Sunday, different topic or whatever, and that was just the way the Lord was giving it to me. And that happens every once in a while like that when the Lord sees certain needs that he needs to minister to. But then most of the time how the Lord deals with me as a pastor is he gives me something that'll take me a while to get through it. And to me, it don't get old. There's just more and more and more and more and more that just comes out. I'll tell you what, I believe there ought to be a little bit of freedom you're feeling after this morning's message. Some of them little seeds of discord that Satan's been trying to hammer you with, and things ought to be gone. Hallelujah. You know, if somebody come and begin telling me over and over, you're not the son of James Browning. You're not the son of James Browning. You know what I'd tell them? Get out of here. You have no idea what you're talking about. I know whose son I am. Don't tell me that stuff. I know whose son I am. And if you get me and him around each other, you'll figure it out too. Brother Horner tells me, I've been here, you know, this Thursday, right? This Thursday, it will mark that it'll be 17 years ago when I started the one-month trial as a pastor. This coming Thursday. That'll be the date. What is it, September 30? Huh? October 1st, right? October 1st. And Brother Jim's told me, he says, he's watched me get older. He says, you know, the older you get, the more you walk like your daddy. Mina saw me standing out in the hallway back there, shaking hands and things, and just the way I was standing that, she goes, phew, for an instant there, she said, you look just like your daddy standing there. When Nate and Liddy Hope got married, my mom and dad, you know, they had never met Brother Wayne's oldest son. They had never met him. And so they come walking into their little family room over there, and Chris was sitting over in the corner in a chair. And my mom looked, and first she thought it was Brother Wayne sitting over there. I tell you what, you get around Chris, and you're like, man, I see Wayne all over him. Yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Lord, we're thankful for the time that you give us, Lord, to be here. We're thankful, dear Lord, for the blessings that you've blessed us with this day. I ask, dear God, that you will bless the fellowship that people are having today. And watch over them, Lord. Protect the little ones, I pray. Lord, we pray that our fellowship together would be edifying to the body of Christ, Lord, and bring glory to you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Nate, you can come, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Setting me free. Oh, once I was blue. is done. And where is property from the life got so much to thank you for? The life got so much to thank you for, so much to praise for, you see. Oh, it's been so good to me.
Let's be dismissed. This time we'll have Brother Gene.